Has anyone been out to like a pumpkin patch lately? It's that season. Anyone do that? I know you've watched some baseball, right? Okay, so we went to the oil ranch recently, and all my oldest son wanted to do was play baseball. That's all he wanted to do there. But we went ahead and we did all the things, okay? We did all the things, all the living long day long, and then played baseball. And it was great. And my littlest, Eden, she's 5, and she got up, you know, and she swung, and it was terrible, right? Terrible. And we cheered her on, and we tried, go, baby, you can do it, put your feet. No, we're telling her all this stuff. And it wasn't until her daddy stepped up, right? And he got behind her, right? And he put his arm around her little arm and this arm here, put her elbow in position, and he helped her all the way through. And then she got some skin off that ball, you know? And so then she starts running, and she's running, and she's running. And then she passes home plate, and she's still running. Come back, baby girl. Come, what are you doing? Where are you going? Hey, you know? So I just want us to kind of have this picture tonight that, you know, our daddy God, he is so faithful that when we're learning the steps of faith, he's going to put us in position. He's going to put his big arm here, the other arm here, and we're going to get some skin off that ball. All right? We're going to get some skin off that ball with some faith, and it's good, and it's good. So let's pray tonight to our good Heavenly Father. Lord, whatever you are doing in every individual heart, keep doing it. Please keep doing it. Man, and we can rest assured that that prayer is going to be answered, because what you say, you do, and you do it in your time. And we praise you for that. We give you this time that we've set aside, that you already knew we were going to set aside, and we ask you to do what you want in our hearts, individually and corporately. In your name we pray. Amen. Through the story of Abraham's life, we get to see this progression of faith, right? It plays out under that canopy of promise that we talked about a few weeks ago, right? We get to see him take each little step further and further in his sojournings and in his faith. So tonight, we want to look at whatever progress has been made there, right? It may not look like much, but we're going to see what's happening here. Through this, first, we're going to pick up where we left off. We're going to see how Abraham's faith does grow as the Lord continues to be his faithful self, judge of all the earth, and yet so merciful. Secondly, we will discuss the highs and the lows of faith as the Lord proves true to his word and yet calls for that deeper obedience. Okay, then we will stop and we're going to look out with Abraham, and we're going to see how he enjoys a very purposeful and intimate time of rest with his heavenly Father and with his newborn son. All right, are y'all ready for this? Okay, here we go, ladies. There's a lot to cover this week. I should have readjusted this earlier. I'm gonna do it like that. There's a lot to cover this week, so I am fully relying on the Holy Spirit to teach us and remind us of all those things, all right? So we're gonna get started in chapter 20, and where we see almost like this deja vu. It's happening. It's happening again, right? And here, they have headed out. They have left Hebron, and they're traveling to Gerar. We're not told exactly why they're doing this. We can imagine that as he looked out over all the desolation, maybe there was, you know, some reason for him to travel. I don't know. Greater minds than mine have said that maybe they were looking for water. So maybe that's it. I don't really know. But what I do know is they're now in the land of the Philistines. Right? They're in the land of the Philistines, but it's not just the land of the Philistines, it's the land of the promise. So here they are in the land of promise. We're going to circle back to that later. So in the land of promise, we hear Abraham saying once again, yeah, she's my sister. Yeah. And she's saying, yeah, he's my brother. Yeah. All right. But let's not forget, verse 13, when Abraham admits and explains, this is what they say everywhere they go. They have made this habit of saying this. And apparently, as you all probably said in your small groups, how is she still rocking it at 90? Come on, right? Come on. So Abimelech takes her, and much like when in Egypt a few chapters back in 12, although that wasn't the land of promise, okay? Pharaoh took her then, Abimelech takes her now. And similarly, like the Lord intervened then, the Lord intervenes now. And there is this seemingly threat to the promise, but if we've learned anything yet, our faithful God doesn't get threatened, right? Doesn't get threatened. So we'll hit that again in a minute. Okay, so what does he do? Well, here we see God, like a good father, he's coming to his daughter's rescue. And he's coming in hot, right? He's coming in hot. Number one on your handout, he comes and he rescues his children in accordance with his will. God rescues his children in accordance with his will. Let's look at chapter 20, verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and he said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. God throws down this stunning, abrupt, rude awakening kind of statement, right? And he also lays this foundation for the sanctity of marriage, which you and I know that later on, Moses, the author of Genesis, he is also going to stand in like the crevice of a rock, and God is going to carve somehow in his wonderful godness way, he is going to inscribe upon stone, thou shalt not commit adultery. He's establishing the sanctity of marriage. And the Lord, the judge of all the earth, then he declares the punishment for this great sin. You're a dead man. Now, Abimelech had not approached her. We all read that in the text. He said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? And think about that question in light of what we just read last week, right? When he says, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Back with Sodom and Gomorrah. You tracking with me, right? Okay, so this is very similar. Will you kill an innocent people, right? And we just saw the judge of all the earth do exactly what was just and show and extend mercy upon mercy upon mercy in last week's session. He extended mercy to anyone Lot could find that would go and flee wickedness. The Lord, like the good judge that he is, offered that escape, right? And the Lord, like the good judge that he is, he actually permits Abimelech to speak to him. This is a dialogue. It's not a monologue. Like he allows Abimelech to speak to him in the dream, and he says, he allows him to plead. It's like he's pleading a case before the judge of all the earth. That'd be terrifying. So did he not himself say to me, this is verse 5, she is my sister, and she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Then God said to him in the dream, he said, yes, I know you've done this in the integrity of your heart. And it was I who kept you from sinning against me, like sinning against God. Therefore, I did not let you do it. Who's in control? God is in control. God is always in control. When he speaks this truth, man, we all need to listen, because he's proclaiming that he, the Lord himself, kept Abimelech, an unbeliever, He kept him from sinning at this time. This totally threw me. I was surprised here. It stirred up a lot of questions, but one of them I asked was, why don't you keep me from sinning? Why don't you keep me from sinning? And the Spirit of the Lord quickly brought to my mind that he did. There was a time in my life that I was faced with some serious temptation that would have been great sin. And you know what? I woke up one day, and all of a sudden, like throughout the day going by, I found out that that temptation was no longer there. He had literally kept me from sinning. He had removed the temptation altogether, and a weight felt lifted on the inside. But ladies, the flesh did not like it. The flesh was almost like, oh, man, why? Why is that? Because we're not good people. I am not a good person. I'm not. That is why my flesh still wanted it. But my spirit was praising the Lord. Thank you for taking that away. You kept me from great sin. And another less startling way that he rescues us from sin is by revealing a way out, okay? He says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, at that time that you are put to the test, he will give you the strength to endure it and so provide you a way out. I need a way out. Do you need a way out? It is there. When you are faced with temptation, it's an opportunity to do the right thing. There is a way out. Praise the Lord. He's the way out. God is a good God. And like a good father, he does not always keep us from sinning. But when we sin, he teaches us through our mistakes, and we get shown so much mercy. It's beautiful. We need his way out. We see Abimelech given a way out as well. In verse 7, the Lord tells him the choice he has to make, which logically speaking, we talked about this in our small group, it's really not a choice at all, right? We hear the Lord call Abraham a prophet in that verse, which is so like a good dad in the midst of rescuing Abraham's wife and Abraham, and speaking of Abraham in such a way as this, right, as to cause Abimelech to not just view Abraham as a liar, but as a prophet. Man, hold it back, y'all, because God calls Abraham how he sees him. Man, aren't you glad that God doesn't call you how other people see you sometimes? So basically, here's the choice. Return her and you'll live, and you'll be prayed for, or don't and you die. It's not that much of a choice. Not that much of a choice. And you and I, friends, think about this. We have the same choice. Like, we have the same choice. Man, you and I have the same consequence for our sin as well. Do you remember the consequence from the Garden of Eden? If you take of the fruit of the tree, of the knowledge and good and evil, you will surely die. We mess around with sin and we don't repent, we're surely going to die. Is it much of a choice? Abimelech chose wisely. Let's move on a bit and discuss a second dialogue that we see coming into play in this passage. In chapter 20, verses 9 through 13, we see Abraham called in to meet with the king, who then asked Abraham three questions, okay? He says, one, what have you done to us? "How have I sinned against you that you would do such a thing? And what do you see that you did this?" And I appreciate these questions because the world is watching. The world is watching. And even though we may be called a different name from God, the world is watching. And they're asking these questions every time we offend them. They're asking these questions. Is she really a Christian? Why did she say that if she's really a Christian? Or why did she treat me that way? These are honest questions that really we probably ask other people too, right? Somebody offends us, we want to know, what did I do to you that you would do that to me? And I think that this questioning of Abraham allows him enough time to consider why he does what he does. And it exposes truth. And God uses truth to do what? Set men free. Set men free. Back in chapter 12, Abraham, we are not told one single time that Abraham admits and confesses to anything. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just and to forgive us and lead us in a way that is everlasting. Number two on your handout, God leads his children into truth and righteousness. God leads his children into truth and righteousness. Abraham responds to these three questions with like 2.5 answers here, okay? So, because I thought there was no fear of God at all in this land, and second, he thought that people would kill him, right? And he feebly tries to explain his deception and his half-truth, which is always still a sin. Half-truths, they're still lying. And the sin of lying is also addressed in the Ten Commandments, right? God is solidifying a lot of things here, and he's faithfully teaching Abraham what pleases him and what doesn't, and he's leading Abraham right into truth and right living before himself and the world. And I think in this passage in verse 13 that it's worth a little bit closer look, so I'm going to read it to you. "When God calls me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he's my brother.'" Let's note that this agreement between Abraham and his wife was made before they left Ur. This is an old agreement that took place before he walked in obedience out of that land. It's interesting, right? 25 years later, we learn that Abraham and Sarah are still acting in accordance with a feeble faith, as though they themselves were infant believers. But think of an infant when they start to walk. They pull up, they fall down, right? They pull up and they fall down. And finally they pull up and they try to walk and they look all goofy, right? And they look all noodle-armed and noodle-legged and everybody's going, "Yeah, go, go, go," right? And what happens if they fall? Failure. Do we do that? No, we say, "Come on, get back up. You can do it. Take another step. Come on, come to mama," right? Like, we encourage them. And God does that too. He does that too. And he does it with me. I didn't think I was a very fearful person. I look at other people's lives and I think, "Oh yeah, man, they're a fearful person." I didn't really think that of myself. And I thought maybe when I was younger, scared of the dark, thunder, maybe of being alone. But I'm still fearful. And I sunk down into this just like yesterday of the fact that I do have a fear still. And I'm an adult, right? But I still have fears. And it made me think, I'm way more similar to this family than I once thought I was. And I began to take, you hear the children's Bibles, heroes of the Bible and stuff, you know, I began to take this hero off of his pedestal and give God his rightful throne. And some things started decomposing in my heart, things that maybe I had put there, or stuff I had heard from other preachers or pastors or people or whatever, podcasts. And it's like Jenga blocks, you know? Like some of them have to be taken out. Some of them just aren't true. And you can't keep building upon these things that are not true. So we got to make sure that, hey, we're listening to the Lord. We're in the Word, and we're learning His voice, and we have a firm foundation to stand on. None of this hero worship, right? God is gracious. And know what else I realized? That even though I'm afraid, and oddly enough, a failure, as I'm sitting here with Abraham and Sarah failing again, even though I'm afraid of failure, my God is not afraid of anything. Right? He is not afraid. Get this, y'all. Ooh, okay, so get this. He's not afraid if I fail. He's not wringing his hands. Is she going to say the right thing? Is she going to do the right thing? I don't know. He's not afraid of that. He's not afraid. No, he's going, come on, come to Daddy. That's the God we serve. That makes my faith soar. And we see Abraham's faith taking root here too. And we do see it growing here too. We see Abraham receive Sarah back along with all these gifts and 1,000 shekels. And that's like the equivalent of what a bride price was back in that time. And to me, I think of the bride of Christ and how we are going to be vindicated and given to Christ, innocent. It's beautiful. It's just beautiful. Okay, so then we see another beautiful scene here where Abraham, who God had called a prophet, one who hears the mind of the Lord, he prays over King Abimelech. And in those last verses of the chapter, we see an attribute of God that Abraham had learned a couple chapters back, that God is all sufficient. He doesn't need anything. He's all powerful. And we witness Abraham pray to the Lord, and the Lord moves. And God healed Abimelech and his own wife and the female slaves so that they bore children because he had closed their wombs because of Sarah. I'm just going to drop this right here. Clearly, God is capable of opening and closing wombs. But this fact, it doesn't mean that every occurrence of closure is an act of God's judgment against someone. In fact, we see that the Lord brings rain, and sometimes it is not a blessing, it's a flood, right? And sometimes it doesn't always fall as a blessing, but it doesn't always fall as a judgment. Does that make sense? In the beginning, he declared Adam and Eve to be fruitful and to multiply. But however, in our fallen world come medical causes for such things as sickness and disease and infertility. And this is why an infertile woman or someone who's sick, right? This is why we cannot say the Lord's judging her. And this is why she herself cannot bear the weight of that. What does Jesus say in John 9, when he's asked about the sin, what sin did the man have or his parents that made him blind? Okay? And what does he say? He said it was not this man's sin or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. God is always working. He's always working. He doesn't take a break. He doesn't stop. He's always working in you, always working with me, and he's working on Abraham's heart in this passage as well. Because what do we see happen? We see Abraham pray a prayer over Abimelech that was probably very similar to a prayer that he had prayed over his wife for years. And here he is praying it over an unbeliever. And then we get 21 verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised, and Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time which the Lord had spoken to him. God keeps his word every time and in his time. That's number three. God keeps his word every time and in his time. He did as he said, as he promised, and he established it before that moment. It was in his time. God had taken 25 years to provide this promised heir for Abraham and Sarah, and he did it without any conventions of man. There were no human physical capabilities here. It was all God. And what, you know, he wasn't in a hurry. He wasn't rushing to do it. That's a long wait. But it was his timing they were waiting for. And this was also probably very good encouragement for women on down the road, even in Bible terms, right? You have Hannah, you have Elizabeth, you have Rachel, you have Mary with the immaculate birth of Jesus Christ. She knew this story. It offered her hope that the Lord can when no one else and nothing else does. Our God can. And Abraham responds in obedience, and he names his son Isaac, and he circumcises him on the eighth day, just as the Lord told him to do. And that clever name, Isaac, right? So clever, so clever. Everybody's laughing, right? And she thinks, oh, everybody's going to laugh, and it's going to be so joyful, it's going to be so awesome. Yeah. Who starts laughing? Yeah. Ishmael starts laughing, right? We see that they have a family party after Isaac is weaned, and that term laughter takes on a whole new meaning. This time it's used in reference to Ishmael, who is now a teenager, like 16 or so, and he's at this party being thrown to celebrate Isaac, but he's not exactly doing any celebrating. He's laughing, but he's mocking, and he's making fun of Isaac. Ooh, and Mama Bear comes out. Good old Mama Bear. She gets mad. Let's pick up in verse 10. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with mine. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. And in contrast to back in chapter 16 a few weeks ago, here Abraham hears from the Lord. Remember, then he only listened to the voice of Sarah. But here, the Lord speaks to him about it. And he says another surprising thing in our text, right? God said to Abraham, be not be displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. Abraham's fatherly love for Ishmael causes this internal struggle. But God speaks to Abraham like a good father, and he gives him wisdom, he gives him direction, he comforts him. Four on your handout. God gives his children wisdom and direction through his word. God gives his children wisdom and direction through his word. That is a promise worth holding on to. It's good to note here that God is not approving Sarah's plan. He's approving God's plan. He's approving his own plan here. This is his plan. Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. God has a plan already in motion, that he already began in Isaac, and he's going to faithfully complete it. He uses Sarah's outburst of feelings, which I'm glad he can use outbursts of feelings. Very thankful for that. He uses it, in fact, in accordance with how the Lord responds. He uses this incident maybe even in a way that's prompted by his providence. See, God was not himself going to abandon Ishmael, but he approved of sending them away in order to protect Isaac. Because there will not be a contender to the promise. There will not be a contender to the promise, okay? In our homework, we looked at Galatians chapter 4, and we looked at it, and if you were like me, you looked at it again, and you looked at it again, and maybe you looked at it like this, or I had to look at it like 20 times, okay? So Galatians 4, Paul addresses those who are considering turning back to strictly keeping the law, okay? So there's some context for you. He's talking to people who are saying, yeah, but I also got to have, you know, I got to do everything the law tells me to do as their source of salvation, okay? And then he advises them in such a way. Paul says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free was born according to the promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. Okay, so he's stepping away, and he's doing it allegorically. These women are two covenants. And then he tells them in verse 28, now you brothers like Isaac are children of the promise. But just as at the time he who was born according to the flesh, that's who? Ishmael, okay? Persecuted him. Hang on to that word. Stick in your pocket. Persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. And that is who? Isaac. Yay, you're awake. So also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Okay, so there's a chart on your paper. Hopefully it helps to make sense of all of this. In context, he is saying to new believers, do not return to the works of the flesh to save you, but instead turn to the Spirit to save you all the time. Okay, the gospel is good all day long. It saves you all day long, every single day. All right, so turn to the Spirit. Then he selects part of our text and he drops it in there, and he explains that salvation comes to those born again by the Spirit through the will and the working of God, not the will and workings of the flesh. So Abraham, sleeping with Hagar, okay, producing offspring Ishmael by human will and workings. Okay, that was the will and workings of the flesh. And it did not result in a promise fulfilled. The child of promise was produced by the will and working of God alone and his own faithfulness to his own word. And our salvation, as Paul points out, we are like the child of promise. We're born according to the Spirit. We sisters are like Isaac. We are children of the promise, and we have no business over here with the flesh. Distance yourself from it. Cast out the slave woman and her son. Cast out the workings of the flesh, the legalism, the self-servitude, the self-gratification, the self-righteousness. Cast out the checklist that you think makes you righteous if you do this, this, and this. Cast it out and be brought in. Be brought in into the inheritance of the Lord, along with the son of the free woman. Be brought in. Okay. Another way I think we can look at this is a picture of separation from flesh in order to have intimacy with the Lord. There must be distance between the flesh and the spirit. This separation from the flesh must take place in the integrity of our hearts. We must at some point be born again of the free woman. We must at some point cast away the deeds of the flesh and be blessed by the ultimate offspring of Abraham, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior and Redeemer. Must at some point make that choice. We must truly believe that the Lord can and will do what he said and in his own time. Distance yourself from the flesh. Be the child of the free woman. Accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior and your King forever. And cast off the flesh. Now, apart from allegory, Abraham obeys. He sends them away. And we see yet again the faithfulness of God, even in his promise to Abraham concerning Ishmael. So look with me at chapter 21, verses 15 through 20. And again, a little bit of deja vu here, right? We see Hagar and Ishmael wandering around in the desert of Beersheba till they run out of that one skin of water and that meager bread, and they cannot possibly go any further. Hagar leaves him under a bush and walks a good distance away in turmoil of soul, not wanting to watch him die. Verse 17, and God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy right where he is. Up, lift him up, take him by your hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw that well of water, and she went and she filled the skin back up. And she gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy. He grew up. He lived in the wilderness, became an expert with the bow. And he took a wife from the land of Egypt. We listen in. We hear this other dialogue between the angel of the Lord and Hagar. And he heard the boy's voice. He heard the offspring of Abraham's voice. We cannot doubt that Hagar remembered this as a familiar occurrence as well. She hears once again God speak to her. And when he does, she hears a lot of these same familiar, fatherly-like things happening to her. He is rescuing them. She hears him give her wisdom and direction. And then he causes her to see a well and be sustained. And it's all due to the promise of the Lord to Isaac, to Abraham. It's his promise because it's his will. See how it kind of like flows down? It's not just because we're his children. It's all because he's God. That's the kind of God we serve. We serve a good God. So, we're going to wrap it up here in the last part of chapter 21. In verses 22 through 34, we see a few noteworthy things taking place. We see Abraham and Abimelech, they make a treaty. Abimelech notices, God is with Abraham, right? And when we discussed this a little bit earlier, he knew he was deceptive, and then God told him he was a prophet. So he goes and he doesn't want him to be deceptive anymore. He'll take the prophet thing, but hey, don't be deceptive, right? So they make this treaty that they're going to deal honestly with one another. And under that, Abraham deals honestly, and he's honest, and he says, hey, your guys, they took my well. They seized it. I dug it, and they seized it. Okay, and then he gives him some gifts, and then he gives him 7 lambs. So he's giving payment for this well. And this well is where? In the land of the Philistines, which is also the land of promise. So now he has ownership. Do you see the expansion of the promise taking place here? Now he has some ownership in the land of the promise. And he's got the promised child. I think that's so cool. And it's also a vital source for survival, right? You have to have water. So he gets his well. He's got ownership in the land of the promise. And the well means oath, and they call it Beersheba. Verse 33. Abraham planted a timorous tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. We leave this portion of scripture witnessing the Abrahamic covenant's expansion in this way. In this land, he has some ownership. In this land, he has a vital source of sustenance with the water and the well. And in this land, he puts down roots. We don't see him planting anything else. I don't know if he did, but we don't hear of him planting anything else. But here he does. He plants a tree, and he finds rest in the land of promise with the offspring of promise. God provides rest for his children. Aren't you thankful for that? That is 5 on your handout. God provides rest for his children. So Abram has a son of the promise, ownership in the land of promise, and he gets a period of time to rest right there. So what does he do to enjoy himself? He worships the Lord. What does he find his pleasure in? Worshiping the Lord. Why? Because he's an everlasting, eternal God. And just like a father, we saw him rescue Abraham, rescue his wife. He had taught Abraham the importance of truth as he confessed the deception, and God taught him even more about righteous living as Abraham prayed over those for a similar healing that he himself had so longed for. Like a good father, God kept his promise and he provided that son. And he provides the ultimate son for you and for me and for people who do not yet believe. They are still out there. They are still watching. Our culture is waiting. What are we going to do? Are we going to live according to the flesh? Or are we going to cast out the slave woman? We're going to be born again of the spirit of the everlasting God. That's my hope. I want to close tonight with a passage that my brother actually sent me tonight. Thought it was quite beautiful. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he cast out our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows how you were formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field, for the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place knows no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. You are a child of Abraham. I am a child of Abraham, and there are so many children of Abraham. And there are so many more yet to come in. I challenge you tonight to pray for a couple of specific things. One, I challenge you to, in the integrity of your heart, confess anything you've been struggling with. Anything of the flesh. Confess anything to the Lord. I'm just going to take a minute, just a little minute of silence. Lord, hear our confessions. You hear even our minds as we think tonight. Draw to our attention anything that we need to turn over to you. I challenge you tonight to think of someone in your realm that does not know the freedom of being born again to Christ. Would you pray for them? Would you pray and ask the Lord to give you opportunity and for you to remember that He is planting your feet by the base, and He's putting His arms around your arms. And as you talk to people concerning the gospel, it's the Spirit of God that's working in and through you. We thank you, Father. You are good and you are faithful. In your name.